Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Paul says this. This is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, after a long day of ministry, Jesus tells his disciples, you guys hop into a boat and head onto the other side of the sea. I'm going to meet you over there, but first I'm going to go up on this mountainside to pray. So the disciples, you know, obediently they get into the boat and they start making their way across the lake. And meanwhile, Jesus goes up on the mountain to spend time with his Father and to pray. And it's a long journey, and it's a journey that's going through the night. So in the middle of the night, the disciples are in the boat, and as they usually find themselves in this situation, a storm comes up, and the waves are pounding, and the wind is howling, and the disciples are in the middle of the lake, and they look out, and they see a figure. Now, this figure is not swimming in the water, as you would expect, or in a boat. This figure is walking on the water. You probably heard this story. They look out and they see this figure, and at first they say, ah, it's a ghost, right? Probably a natural thing to think since people don't walk on water. But here they are, they see this figure coming towards them, they think it's a ghost, and then as the person gets closer, they realize it's Jesus, because Jesus says, don't be afraid. No, it's Jesus. Now that is an amazing thing that Jesus is walking on the water. But you might think, well, he's Jesus, of course. He can do anything. But Jesus is defying the laws of physics and walking on the water, coming towards his disciples. But what happens next is fun, because Peter, as Peter usually does, and I love Peter because he just says what's on his mind. He doesn't necessarily have that same filter that many people do, and usually it gets him in trouble, right? When he says to Jesus, I will never, never, ever, 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 ever in a million years betray you, Jesus. I paraphrase that, but he's like, I'm never going to betray you. And Jesus says, no, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, you're going to, Peter. Peter is quite, you know, saying what's on his mind. And in that instant, what happens? What goes into Peter's mind? He says, Jesus, if that's you, call me out. I'll go to you. Now, an amazing thing to say, because Peter cannot walk on water. But he's saying to Jesus, if that's you, I'll jump overboard. I'll walk on water too. And Jesus says, yeah, come on. So, I mean, he's in it now, so he jumps over the side of the boat, and his feet land on something solid, and he starts walking on the water towards Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus is walking on water. Now, Peter is walking on water, too. What an amazing leap of faith that Peter takes, right? It's like, it's an explosion of faith that he doesn't even really think about it. He just says, if that's you, I'm coming. Call me, and I'm coming. But he gets out in the water, he starts taking some steps towards Jesus, and what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks around at the waves, and he looks around at the wind, and he starts to sink, right? What was a beginning of an explosion of faith, now Peter's distracted, and he doesn't keep his eyes on Jesus, who is causing him to stay above. He's looking around at the winds and the waves, and then he starts to flounder in the water. And Jesus says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you get distracted with all this? You should have just kept your eyes on me, Peter. And he's floundering in the water. Now, again, what started with an amazing kind of act of faith, he gets distracted so easily by what's around him, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And I think the same thing is happening here with the Galatian church. Paul starts off by saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's sounding very harsh with the Galatians, but this is what, they're in danger. As a church, we're going to see they started off so well. It was a great explosion of faith by the Galatian church to follow Jesus. But now as they're turning their eyes off of Jesus onto the teaching of these legalistic Jews, they're floundering. And Paul is saying, you're in danger. You're floundering. And man, I can sympathize. Can't you sympathize with Peter, with the Galatians? Man, oftentimes, I was a young kid when I came to Christ. I didn't have a huge conversion experience, but there were times in my life where I was like, eyes fixed on Jesus, right? And then as you look around, started to flounder, and I started to get distracted. I can sympathize with that. And I think what Paul is doing here for the Galatians, what he's going to do for us here in these verses is remind us, listen, you don't just come to Jesus through faith. You do, but you don't just come to Jesus through faith. He sustains you with his grace through faith. In fact, the whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. Not just a beginning. The whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. All of it. That's what we're seeing today. The whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. Go back to verse 1 with me and see how he starts off talking to the Galatians. Like I said, it's a little bit harsh sometimes, we think, but Peter just recognizes, you know, through faith, God starts and finishes his work. Through faith, God starts and finishes his work. So he starts off pretty harsh. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Right, the answer is, well, the legalistic people coming from Jerusalem are bewitching them, right? But he sounds harsh, but he has a heart for them. He loves them, and he's saying, listen, you are in danger here. So listen up, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So he reminds them of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, let's not get caught up with the word portrayed, because sometimes we think of that portrayed means maybe a sleight of hand. It was kind of like a trick, you know, like a magician does like a sleight of hand, right? The word portrayed there is not meaning to tell us that Jesus, it looked like he was crucified. That's not the language. The language here is that he was a public event. It was for everybody to see. He was publicly portrayed as crucified. I mean, in contrast to his birth, I mean, that was pretty private. You had the shepherds, you had Mary and Joseph, you know, but that was pretty private. But here we have the cross of Jesus, and we could add the resurrection of Jesus, because the cross and the resurrection are tied together, they're glued together. But we have the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's a public event. If they had internet and TV back then, the world would be covering it. Why does Paul do that? Well, because the cross and the resurrection are central to our faith. He just told them in verse 21. Last week, we read in chapter 2, verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." But God didn't design Christ to die for no purpose. It was a massive spectacle for everybody to see. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So if the cross is central to our faith, because it was at the cross that Jesus took the weight of the wrath of the Father on all of our sins. It was at the cross that God's saving plan for humanity was done when Jesus said, "It is finished." It was at the cross when Jesus breathed his last and paid the ultimate sacrifice that you and I deserved. It was at the resurrection that sin and death are destroyed and conquered. That's what happens at the cross and at the resurrection. That is central to our faith. And Paul says, it was a public event because God meant it to be the most significant thing. And then he goes on to verse 2. Let me ask you only this. In light of the weight of the cross, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he connects the Spirit with faith. Just as you come to Christ through faith, we know that when someone believes in Jesus, they receive the Spirit of God. We talked about this last week. Part of being united with Christ, you having union with Christ, is when you become a Christian. Paul says, you die to the old self and you are a resurrected new person who receives the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying this, the cross is essential to our faith. At the cross, all of these things happened. And now let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit because you were so awesome and you obeyed God's word? Or did you receive the Spirit the same way that you come to the cross of Jesus? By faith. And the answer to this question is really going to put that legalistic argument to rest. If they can answer this one question, that's the end of it. If you receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can mean here to empowerment for Christian life, if you receive that by works, then we got a problem. But if you receive it the same way that you come to Jesus, that's God's work in you. Through faith, God is starting and he is finishing his work. So there's a pattern to follow, Paul is saying. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer is, of course, you receive it by faith. Are you so foolish, he says again in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you come to Jesus by faith. You receive his Spirit by faith. This is all the grace of God. And now what? Now you're trying to be perfected. You're trying to live out your Christian life. You're trying to perfect the blessing of God in your life by works. That makes no sense. It's faith through and through. Let's put it like this. Imagine you enter a contest. It's kind of like the biggest contest of the world. And you put your name in the hat and your name is drawn. Here's what you win. Okay, you in your own private island near Hawaii. So it's nice weather. And on your own private, it's a massive private island. And on this private island is a mansion. And in this mansion, there's swimming pool. Maybe you have a couple swimming pools. You have some swimming pools. You have, a theater room. You have like a huge kitchen where chefs can make you all the food you want. And on this island, you have a go-kart track. Who likes go-karts? You like roller coasters? Yeah, on this island, you have a roller coaster. Your own very roller coaster. Who likes petting zoos? You got your own petting zoo on this island with elephants. Who wouldn't want that prize? You pull your name out of the hat, instantly it's yours. Did you work for it? No, you won the contest. But there's property taxes on the island. And that's going to cost you about $1 million a year. Not to mention insurance on all those things. You're going to have insurance on your mansion, right? Did I mention there were tennis courts? You're going to have insurance on those kind of things. And your roller coaster, that's got to be inspected yearly because you can't have people riding a dangerous roller coaster. That's going to cost you some money. You got to keep your swimming pools, clean. You got to hire some chefs to cook for you. You got to clean your mansion, right? You got to clean it. So unless you're going to hire somebody, you're going to have to do it all yourself. And please, don't forget to feed the elephants, okay? Now, how good does that prize sound to you? Not very good, right? Is this the way God works with his people? You come to Jesus by faith, right? It's a free gift. Salvation is a gift from God. And then God pulls a bait and switch. And he's like, now that you've done that, now that you have a second chance, you'd better work and earn this. That doesn't make any sense. No, God begins the work in you through faith as you believe in Jesus. And how do you think God finishes it? Through faith in his grace. Through faith in his grace. This is not a game that God plays with his people. It's God's strength that brings you to Jesus and God's strength that sustains you through this. If Paul could ask the Galatians, he would say, how good has it been? Or how has it helped you to turn to these legalistic Jews from Jerusalem? How has it helped you? Has it helped you at all? The answer is no. Because the whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. We don't finish our work. We don't complete the Christian life by our works. How will turning to the flesh help you? It's not going to. And yet, man, I can relate to the Galatians. Man, I can relate to the Galatians where you get up some morning and you're like, man, I hope God's happy with me today. I got to be extra obedient today so God's happy with me. The Galatians are not the only people to struggle with this. That's why when you sing this song, if you're anything like me, when you sing this song that we sing in church, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, that stings a little bit when we sing those words. Because if you're anything like me, yeah, my heart takes my eyes off of Jesus and I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. But man, thank the Lord for the next line in that song. But here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Yes, I'm prone to wonder, but God, you're not going to give up on me, because it's through faith in the grace of Jesus, not only do I start my walk with Jesus, but that's how it'll be completed. And that's why Paul can write to the Philippians. You know this verse, probably you know this verse. He, that is God, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Not he might if you're good enough, not if he feels like it, not if you're super Christian, he will. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because it's through faith that God starts and finishes his work. You see how the whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. Foolish Galatians, you are so foolish. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? And then, in the next couple of verses, Paul tries to get them to think of their experience or even their life experience in Christ Jesus. The next couple of verses show us that God's power is displayed in his people of faith. God's power is displayed in his people of faith. So Paul is getting the Galatians now to think of their Christian experience, and he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now I got to admit, what is this suffering that Paul is talking about? Now, there's a couple thoughts on what this suffering could be. It's very unlikely that it's some kind of, you know, suffering because of illness or suffering because of lack of money, because in the context, it's probably meaning suffering in the context of Jesus, suffering for the gospel, suffering for the name of Jesus, right? And so it's probably some kind of persecution that they would have endured. And if you remember, the first persecution that the early church endured was not by the hands of the Romans. That came a little bit later. The first persecution that the church endured were from the Jews, were from the legalistic Pharisees, right? And Paul himself was a Pharisee who went to, you know, round up the Christians and put them in jail. And so probably what Paul is talking about here is some kind of persecution. And he says, did you suffer so many things in vain? Right? Thinking of, you came to Jesus through faith, and then there was some kind of persecution or suffering that you endured, but the fact is you endured it. You endured it. Why did you stand your ground for Jesus' name? And then he says, if it was in vain, if indeed it was in vain. In other words, was that in vain? Was that for nothing that you stood for the name of Jesus? If you go over to the legalistic argument, it was in vain. If you now abandoned Jesus, if you had your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you even stood amidst persecution, now if you turn away and you start following the legalistic practices over here, it was in vain. But Paul's saying, it wasn't. It wasn't vain. It wasn't in vain. You stood for the name of Jesus, and here's the implication. Why did you stand anyways? What was it that caused you to stand? What is it that caused somebody to stand under the persecution for Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what, if it was me, it wouldn't be my power. It's the Lord's. Paul's like, think about what you endured. Was that not God's hand in your life? Yes, as you stood for the name of Jesus. So don't let that go to waste. Don't let that be in vain. Think of your experience as you turned to Jesus. And not only was there strength from the Lord under suffering, but then there was God's power clearly displayed in their lives. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So does he who supplies the Spirit to you, who is he who supplies the Spirit to you? That is God. So does God work miracles among you? Does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What prompts God to do miracles among you? What prompts him? Is it you and your awesome obedience? Or is it faith? Now, I don't have any idea what these miracles that Paul is talking about. There's a couple different options. One, we know in the book of Acts that particularly when Gentiles came to faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside those Gentile Christians, they began speaking in tongues. So it's possible the Galatians experienced something similar, although we don't maybe have a record of it. That could be what Paul's referring to. Or Paul could be referring to, you know, miracles that the apostles did among them. Maybe Paul did some miracles among them. I don't know. Or it's possible that Paul is just referring to their conversion, because that in and itself is the power of God in a person's life. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he said, listen, I didn't come to you with persuasive words, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I think what Paul is talking about is the conversion of people, people who would see their need for Christ, that God would lift that veil from their eyes and they would come to Jesus by faith. That is the power of God on display in his people. So whether this is some kind of speaking in tongues or other miracle, whether this is the apostles who've done miracle, or whether this is just the inflow of Galatians coming to Christ, Paul, the question is the same. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do you think we can squeeze miracles out of God because of how awesome we are? No. The answer is clear that Paul is saying. It's by faith. God's power is displayed in his people of faith, not in his people of works, but in his people of faith, because faith and humility and trust in the Lord are all one thing. Faith, humility, and trust in the Lord. Think of it this way. My kids are into Lego. They like Lego now. And in particular, my two older girls are really good at getting a Lego set and opening it up and getting the instructions and reading the instructions to click the pieces together. And they can basically build their own sets. Right? And they may need a hand for one or two steps, but they're really good at putting their Lego sets together. Excuse me, but my youngest son, who's four, he's into Lego now too because his sisters are into Lego, though his ability is slightly, let's say, lower, you know, than his sister's. But nonetheless, he got a Lego set. It's a Mario Lego set, and we brought it home from the store, and he was so excited that he has his Mario Lego set. Now, the kid has got two options. He could bring it, put it on the carpet, rip open all the packages so the Lego goes everywhere, and try to do it himself. Problem, of course, is that he cannot read the instructions. He does not have the dexterity to click the little pieces together. And quite frankly, his patience is just not there. It's not going to happen. So he could, by his own power, try to put this Lego set together. Now, don't get me wrong. I want my kids to learn independence. I want my kids to learn to do things for themselves. But there's no way this four-year-old is going to put this Mario Lego set together. But he has another option. He could come to Dad. And he can say, Dad, can you build this set with me? And that's what he did. He said, Dad, can you build this set with me? And so, truth be told, again, with the whole distraction and patience thing, he got distracted pretty quick. But who largely put the set together? I mean, it was me, right? Because in his childlike realization that he was not able to do this on his own, came to Dad because he knew that Dad could do it. How much more so are we to be like children to our Heavenly Father? God, I can't do this. I can't do this, Christian life. I could rip open these packages and Lego could fly everywhere and make a mess of things, or I could come in humility and faith and trust in God to work his power in me. God's power is displayed in his people of faith. Abraham is certainly a picture of this faith and weakness. Because look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You remember the story of Abraham. We're going to talk about him a little bit more in a few verses. But you remember the story of Abraham. This happened in particular. God had promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. There was just one problem. He had no kid. Little bit of a problem there, right? But God brings him out of his tent. He says, Abraham, look at the stars. Look at all those stars. Can you count them? He can't count them. And God says, your descendants are going to be like that, as many as those stars. Now, this is an impossibility from Abraham's perspective, from a human perspective. Abraham's pushing 100. He's married to Sarah, who's pushing 100 too. Not only is she pushing 100, so she's past menopause, or maybe well into menopause, depending on how fast it kicked in back then. But she's past that stage. Not only that, but even when she was younger, her womb was closed off. She couldn't have any children. So it is an impossibility for Abraham to have a son. But what does it say? Abraham believed God. Abraham, in his weakness, had no other choice but to say, God, I don't see how this is going to happen, but I trust you. Humility, faith, trust. And what happens? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, weakness is not a bad place to be. Are you feeling weak this morning? I don't know what kind of week you had, or month, or year, or decade you have had. Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling discouraged? Are you feeling crushed by something in life? That's not a bad place to be. Because what you can do is just rest at the cross of Jesus. You might think to yourself, getting out of whatever that is crushing me seems impossible. But you can rest at the cross of Jesus and say, God, I can't go anywhere. I don't have the strength to go anywhere. But to sit here and just trust you, that is not a bad place to be. Because have you ever thought about this? Your suffering can bring glory to God. It can. Your suffering, whatever it may be, can bring glory to God if it leads to faith. That is how God changes us. That is how God sharpens us. That is how God shows his power among us when we come to him in weakness and humility and faith, just like Abraham had to. Yeah, God's power is displayed in his people by faith because we are weak, and our weakness only shows to highlight the Lord's strength. You see, it's the whole of the Christian life that what is lived out by faith, not just the beginning of it. The whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. Paul next is going to just cut the argument from underneath the legalistic argument in the next couple verses. In verses 7 to 9, we see this. It's always been that God's blessing is received by faith, and it always will be. It has always been that God's blessing is received by faith, and it always will be. So Abraham, it says, he says, know then. Okay, he's like, listen up. Okay, this is really important. Know then that it is of those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, he says that because the legalistic argument is this. If you are going to be a son or daughter of God, you also must be a son or daughter of Abraham. Because it was through Abraham that this blessing came, right? It was through Abraham, as we're going to see, that all the nations are going to be blessed. So if you're going to be blessed to God, if God's going to bless you, you have to be blessed through Abraham. And what was Abraham? He had circumcision. Therefore, you too should be circumcised. You have to become an Israelite because Abraham is the father of the Israelites. And of course, through Abraham eventually came the law of Moses. And if you're going to be an Israelite, you got to obey the law of Moses. So you have to be circumcised. You have to become an Israelite. You have to obey the law of Moses. And then, of course, you can trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But that's the whole package. Then you are indeed a son or a daughter of God and a son or a daughter of Abraham. And Paul is going to cut that argument right at the legs because the legalistic argument is forgetting. What does make somebody a son or daughter of Abraham? Who exactly is a son or daughter of Abraham? And Paul says, it's not those. It's not those who are obeying the law. It's not those who are working it out, their works out to please God. Look what he says in verse 7. Know then, in other words, this is a sure thing, listen up, that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 8. Not only does Paul say this, but all of Scripture points to this. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So he's saying, listen, this has always been the case. This is God's word, right? God planned this from the beginning. He's foreseeing that the Gentiles would come to Jesus by faith. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. I've had many conversations of people who are saying, you know, the Old Testament is full of just works and God demands us to be obedient and that's how you're right with God. The New Testament is one of grace. That's not the case. That is not the case. The gospel is in the New Testament. You are part of the people of God in the Old Testament, not by your birth or by your works, but by grace. It's always been that case. It's always been that God's blessing is received by faith, and it always will be. So what is the gospel that was preached to Abraham? Well, the gospel, we're in verse 8. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. How is it that the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham? Because they're going to get the law through Abraham? Because they're going to get circumcision through Abraham? No, because they're going to get Christ through Abraham. They're going to get Christ through Abraham. That is a direct pointing to Jesus. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Now, go back to verse 6 for a second. Remember what we talked about Abraham. Could he bring about his own fulfillment of God's promises? No. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, God gave a promise. Picture this. God gave a promise to Abraham. It was an impossibility, but Abraham believed God. He believed the promises of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Today, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God has given you a promise in Christ Jesus. It is an impossibility that you're getting to God on your own. But if you trust in the promises of God in Christ, it is credited to you, it is counted to you as righteousness. Do you see that Abraham and Christians today are justified by the same way? We have the promises of God, trusting in the promises of God, and we are justified. Abraham, he saw the gospel, and he didn't see it completely, right? He saw it from far off. He didn't have all the details, but he still trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see the big story today. We know that Jesus came to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, taking the wrath of the Father. If we trust in him, we have eternal life and we have forgiveness. We see the bigger story. But either way, we are justified the same way as Abraham, trusting in the promises of God, and it is credited to us as righteousness. And I would just say this morning, if you have not done that, if you have not done that, you have to do that this morning. Trust in the promises of God. There's no other way to be right with God. It's always been the case that God's blessing is received by faith, and it always will be. You see, because Abraham is a pattern for the church. Abraham is a pattern for us. As he believed God and it was credited as righteousness, so we too believe God and it was credited to us. It's credited to us as righteousness. So let me read these verses again. Know then in verse 7 that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. You see how he cuts down that argument. It's not those who are circumcised. It's not those who are of Jewish descent. It's not those who convert to Judaism or obey the law. Because Abraham had none of that stuff when he was made righteous. This quote is way before Abraham was circumcised. Way before that. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's a pattern for us today. He's a pattern for us today. We come to God one way, through faith. Not by our works. So then, who is a son or daughter of Abraham? It is those to him to come by faith. Look at verse 8 again. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But I'm going to say it goes even further. Because it says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. This is certainly speaking of your salvation, but this is speaking of all the Christian life. All of God's blessings are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And how do we receive God's blessing? By faith. We cannot squeeze out more of God's blessing with our obedience. God has poured out his blessing on us in Christ Jesus. It's the full measure of that. You cannot perfect God's blessing by being good. You can't do it. There's no more blessing left to give you. It has been perfected. Kids, do you know what the Mona Lisa is? Have you heard of the Mona Lisa? It's a painting, right? It's a painting. Many think the Mona Lisa is a beautiful, perfect piece of art. And the Mona Lisa is held in France, in a museum called Le Louvre, right? And you can go and see it if you want. Now suppose, and by the way, you need to know two things about me. One, I'm horrible at math. and I'm horrible at art, okay? So suppose I think to myself, I'm going to pack up my markers, and I'm going to travel to France, and I'm going to go visit the Mona Lisa. And I take a look at the Mona Lisa, and I think to myself, she's missing something. So I get my marker out, and let's pretend that nobody stops me, but I get my marker out, and I put some sunglasses on her. There we go. That's better. But man, she also looks kind of hungry. So I get my other marker out, and I draw an ice cream cone in her hand. Have I improved the Mona Lisa? No! The correct answer is no. You know, I have not improved the Mona Lisa, right? I've ruined it. Me thinking that I can perfect it is foolish. Absolutely foolish. Instead, I should just go to there and admire it. And just take in the beauty of the Mona Lisa. It's the same with the Christian life. You and I trying to think we can squeeze out more of God's blessing with our works is absolutely foolish. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you know, instead, we should admire and bask in the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Kids, I want to speak to you for a second because I wish I knew this when I was younger. And you know, adults, of course, this is something you may struggle with too. I wish I knew this when I was younger. When I was a kid, okay, I believed in Jesus and I thought to myself, on the days that I'm extra obedient, God is going to be more kind to me. And on the days that I fail in my obedience, God is going to be more angry with me. That's how I lived for so many years. Until somebody, I forget even who it was, but somebody pointed out, no, God already loves you in his fullness. And if he loves you in his fullness and perfection, he can't love you anymore when you're good. When you obey, he can't love you anymore because he already loves you in his fullness. In the same way, because God loves you in his fullness, when I fail to be obedient, God cannot love me less. I wish I knew that when I was younger, because what an encouragement that is. That it is God's grace in its fullness poured out on me that is sustaining me. I can't squeeze out more of God's blessing because of my obedience. That's foolish. And what freedom it is to know that God loves me completely. And that doesn't change. Which is amazing because Abraham, you know, when after he received the promises of God, what's the first thing he went to do? He went and he sinned. Right? He went and he sinned. Did that nullify the promises of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God sustained him, right? And we actually didn't finish the story of Peter. The story of Peter when he's walking on the water, right? And a display of faith. But then he starts looking at the wind and the waves and he starts to sink and flounder. And Jesus says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Acknowledging that Peter's faith was floundering. But then what does it say? Jesus reached out and caught him. Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, you blown it, buddy. He didn't look at Peter and say, you're on your own, man. I called you out here. I gave you the power to walk on water. And what did you do with that gift? You're on your own. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus reached down and caught Peter in his failing. What an encouragement. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Listen, if all of the Christian life from salvation to eternity in heaven, if that was by works, I'm in trouble. But if it's by grace received through faith, even when my faith flounders, even because faith is a gift from God, if it's by grace through faith, yeah, there's a surety there, isn't there? There's assurance. I'm going to make it. Not because I can do it on my own, but because Jesus will reach down and catch me when I flail. That the promises of God are not nullified in my life when I sin, because it's God's grace through faith, through and through. The whole of the Christian life, the whole of the Christian life is one lived out in faith. Let's pray. God, we can be foolish sometimes. We can take our eyes off of Jesus, and that's just the nature of the human heart. But thank you, God, that you know that. And you still call us to yourself in faith. And you reach out and grab us when our faith flounders or when we sin like Abraham. And you empower us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God, when we look away, you lovingly bring our gaze back to you by the beauty of Jesus. God, I thank you for that. And I pray that you would have encouraged us from these verses to fix our eyes on Jesus by your power, not by our own works. Because you who began a good work in us will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a promise. I pray these things, God, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.